clean. We'd ask you to remember them in your prayers. Remember Palsy in your prayers. He's been taken off his feet for a couple of weeks as they're trying to bring healing to his leg. They tried a number of different things before they actually found out that he had a tear, and he certainly needs the Lord's help. So pray for him. Pray for Ree Walker. She injured herself. There's a snapping of a tendon in the leg and needs healing. Pray for Rick as well. It looks like another bout with Bell's palsy starting up, so pray that the Lord would bring healing to him as well. So there's a number of things going on in the congregation physically that we'd ask you to pray for. Remember Betty Evans. Betty turned 97 this week, and she was having a rough time when I left, but she's doing a little bit better now. So let's pray for Betty Evans, that the Lord would continue to strengthen her and help her, even in the great physical afflictions that she is undergoing. All right, we're in John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. There are a lot of verses in this chapter. We're not going to try to read them all this morning, but I ask that you would turn to verse 12, and we'll read part of what we read last week and down a little bit further into the chapter. We're going to read all the way through verse 24. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We'll end our reading there at verse 24 and trust that the Lord himself will bless this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the moving of God's Spirit in our midst. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that we have gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that name which is above every name, and it is to the honor of that name that we gather. We desire not to say or do anything that would bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And so we would come to thee asking for the help of thy Spirit, that we would be able to hear thy word effectually, that we would hear in a manner that would transform us into the image of Christ, and that in being transformed we would bring glory and honor to his great name. You know the needs that are found here. You know the battles with sin that go on in the hearts, the emotions of our hearts, better than we know them. And Lord, we would ask for grace today, that you would come alongside and you would help each believer today to honor thee and to walk with thee. Lord, we pray as well for those that are not yet believers, that this would be the day that they would come to trust in the living Christ, that they would not die in their sins, but indeed they would live now and live forever. Lord, do that gracious work in the heart. Come and help us then this morning. Do unto us that which we need. Be the great physician in the midst of thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at verse 20, it's clear that Jesus taught in the temple area. But especially he was teaching in the area that was the treasury. From what we know in church history and the accounts of what the temple looked like at that time, this was perhaps the largest place that you could gather a crowd. And so there was a crowd gathered. We see that it started in the early morning hours, according to verse 2. They brought to him this woman who was taken in adultery. He dealt with the problem there. And then he began teaching again in verse 12, to the multitude had come to hear him. We think of teaching as logical or a lecture that often takes place. And certainly much of our Lord's teaching was that way. You see that, for instance, when you come to the Sermon on the Mount. It was logical, it was well organized, and it proceeded from one point to another. No interruptions, just a message. And for the most part, that is what we do Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And we come together and someone will stand before us and give to us what he has studied in the Word of God. And yet when we come to verse 20, it says that he was teaching. He taught in the temple. Literally, he was teaching in the temple. It was a continual action of what he was doing. When you come to chapter 8, it is not a discourse, but indeed a give and take. It is men attacking him, men trying to undo what he has been doing as far as his teaching is concerned. For instance, you go back to verse number 5 and 6, you have them tempting him that they might accuse him. And then you come to verse 13. They said that he bore a record of himself. His record was not true. And so he answers that. And then you come to verse 19. Where is thy father? And he answers that. And then the Jew says, will he kill himself? And he answers their thought. And then verse 25. They said unto him, who art thou? And he answers that. And then you come to verse number 33. We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. And yet he answers and shows that they were in bondage. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus answered that challenge and said, he's not your father. And then you come to verse 41. We being not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And yet he shows that they were not born of God. Verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? He answers that challenge, verse 52. The Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. He answers that challenge, verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? He answers that challenge. And then the last challenge in verse 59, they take up stones to stone him. That's not the easiest teaching. To do what I'm doing this morning, where I have prepared something and I come and I give it to you, that's one thing. But to stand in the midst of a people who are hostile and are hurling accusations against you and trying to destroy you and answer those accusations, well, it's called teaching. And certainly it was teaching them exactly what the Scripture taught about himself and what was true of their own hearts. They didn't like the uncovering of their hearts. And yet our Lord did indeed give them the gospel in such a fashion. Why did I take so much time this morning just to point out these statements? Because how often it is that when you and I, apart from a setting like this, when we are teaching the gospel, it's in a setting like John 8. Controversy. In your family or the place you work, and people come and say, oh, you can't believe that, or this isn't true, and that's not true. And you're answering them, and you're answering them, and you're answering them, and you're really walking in the footsteps of the Savior. There are times when you give the gospel, people get angry with you. Maybe not as bad as they did with Christ. They wanted to kill him. They get angry with you. They challenge what you're saying. And you feel when you get done, I didn't handle that right. Maybe I shouldn't have gotten so bold. Maybe I shouldn't have gotten so personal. Maybe I shouldn't have spoke so much of Christ. That's just the devil trying to discourage you and your witness. He was teaching in the temple, and this is what it was like. He was teaching. By looking to Christ's responses to their challenges, it does indeed help us to follow the Good Shepherd, because he will lead us into similar battles with people when we're dealing with them concerning the gospel. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "For consider him," that's Christ, "for consider Christ that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So that's what we're doing this morning. You're going into this world, you're talking to people, you're finding yourself answering challenge after challenge after challenge. Perhaps you feel like you're a failure, because at the end of that, no one seems to get saved. At the end of that, was I really teaching? Was I really giving out the word in a way that was pleasing to the Lord? And the writer of Hebrews says, consider the Lord the contradiction of sinners against himself, and it'll encourage your heart to continue on. We've listed 12 challenges that are given to Christ. 12 challenges in this one chapter given to Christ. It makes it very difficult to outline the chapter. I mean, well, the first part is easy enough. Christ deals with a woman caught in adultery. But how do you break it up after that? As I said, this is not a logical setting forth of a message. This is a give and take, give and take, give and take. This is a challenge. This is an accusation. And then Christ responding to that accusation. We were thinking last time on Christ being the light of the world, verses 12 to 20. And then he goes and speaks concerning the ruin of unbelieving Jews, verses 21 to 30. And then he speaks about the release from bondage, verses 31 to 37. The Jews' real father, verses 38 to 47. The Jews' blasphemy, verses 48 to 50. And then the immortality of believers, verses 51 to 59. This morning, I don't want to try to outline the book and go through as an outline. I want to pick a few things from the challenges given to Christ, so that we can learn from these challenges how to respond to challenges that come our way. Because they will be similar. They will be very much after the same pattern. The first thing I would bring to your attention is found in verse 13. Christ is still being persecuted by men. He was persecuted here. He is still being persecuted by men. And so our theme this morning is that we must boldly defend Christ and his authority to sinful men. Or if you want to use the words of Jude, we must earnestly contend for the faith as our Lord did. Why must we do so? Because Jesus Christ is still being persecuted by men. And that is what you have all the way through these challenges. Sometimes the challenge is simply a rejecting of his message. That's what you have in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." And there are those who are going to reject what you say. They've got their presuppositions for truth, and they don't match Christ's confession. And so they reject it. Their prejudice against truth did not allow Christ's confession to indeed stand. They said, "Your testimony, what you have borne record of, is not true." Now he went on to show it was true, and that their testing of what he said was false. But you only say to this world in which you live, Christ created the world, and they're going to say it's not true. And you ask them, "Well, how do you know? Were you there?" "Well, it can't be true because you're saying this and it goes against science." It doesn't go against science. It goes against the theories of men that are built upon science. Yes, those theories are wrong. As many theories of men are wrong. They rejected his message. They fought with his message. Through their questioning, they hoped to reveal Christ's message as untrue and turn the multitudes against him. And so he spoke of the Father being a witness with him, judging others with him. And they said, where is your Father? I don't see him. Where is he? And he answered that. He speaks about his own greatness. And they say, who art thou? You're saying things about yourself no man can say. Verse 33, it says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you're going to make us free? Verse 48, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil or a demon, as the Greek says? In other words, they were hostile toward him. Where is your Father? Who are you really? What do you mean you're going to set us free? What do you mean when you say these things? Truly you're a Samaritan, which was one of the strongest slanders they could throw at Christ. You're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed. You're part of those heretical half-breeds that are in the area in the middle of Israel. You have a demon. And they say that twice. Not just there, but later. You have a demon. That's your problem. And then they physically were wanting to kill him. They persecuted his message. Not just rejected the message, not just fought with the message. You see things escalating to a stronger statement. And in verse 59, they took up stones to cast at them. Took up stones. Now that was the way of killing someone in those days. Take up huge boulders and you drop it on someone and it breaks their leg and it breaks their ribs and it crushes their skull. Awful way to die. They were taking up the stones. They were angry with Christ Jesus. May I say that Christ is still being attacked today, but because people can't attack the one who sits at God's right hand, they attack his people, his church. And there are those who are being rejected as to their message. Their message is being fought with, and there are those who are God's people who are actually, while you sit in comfort, while we are here without any fear for our life, there are brethren today who are dying. And they're only dying for one reason, and that is that they're confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you note that they weren't able to kill him. Verse 59 says, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The Lord is still sovereign. He has a timetable. His hour had not yet come. And his sovereignty was working toward that time when he would go on the cross. They could not kill him by stones. He would die by crucifixion. He knew that. And so in the working of God's plan, God is sovereign and he is working all things out for the glory of Christ and the good of his people. We are joined to Christ. And while we have those who reject our message and fight against our message and would persecute us as God's people, they cannot proceed against us without proceeding against the sovereign Christ. Then why does Christ allow persecution to come to his church? It's for his own purposes, that the gospel might be spread further, that the world might see that indeed his people believe something that they will not give up even in death. It is to show the world that this thing of knowing the Lord, this relationship of knowing the Lord, is real. It's real. And with the threat of death and even the persecution that ends in death, the church still goes on. And that is the way it's been since our Lord went to glory. They couldn't kill the early church, and it testified to them that they had been with Jesus. And you had successive waves of persecution starting from Caesar against the church, and those waves of persecution failed, every one of them. They were thrown to the lions. They were boiled in oil. They were burned by having pitch thrown upon them, and the fire was lit. All those things happened in large numbers. And rather than kill the church spread. For 300 years, you see the spread of the church in unbelievable ways. all the time the world was trying to kill his people. What you see in these men, and we know that they're the Pharisees, according to verse 13, what you see in these men is really the hearts of unconverted people. And that's my heart before I was saved. Same thing. Now God can buffet the heart, and God can try to, as it were, put things in somebody's heart that will make them less inclined to hurt someone. But if God just left us alone and our wickedness was left alone, what we see among these Jewish leaders is really the way that we would respond to Christ. Now, he strives with men. His spirit's not going to always strive with men, but he strives with men. And through his striving and through his conviction, he at times moves the hearts of sinners to help his people. And that's why Paul tells us to pray for those that are in authority, because God is able to save them, and he's able to take and change their hearts, even if he doesn't save them, to benefit his church. Jesus Christ is still being persecuted by men as the message goes out and they respond to that message. Second thing we note in this chapter is that Jesus Christ must still be preached even though he's being persecuted. You see, our Lord doesn't stop, does he? He continues to preach. He continues to teach. He continues to answer the challenges. And that is not just the preacher's job today. That's all of our job. We are to teach the Word of God. We're to give out the Word of God. We're to answer the challenges. Obviously, for the preacher, it is his main duty to preach the truth and to answer those who contradict. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul wrote to two of his young preachers. He was getting ready to leave, and he wrote to them as to what their responsibilities were. In verse 9 of Titus chapter 1, he said, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." By sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sometimes the church just wants to convince the gainsayers, that is, to attack those who contradict the gospel. But they're to exhort God's people. And at other times, the church falls into this trap of only exhorting when they are to, as well, convince the gainsayers or convince those that contradict the gospel. You see, it's a twofold ministry. The sword that we have has two edges, and one edge is to exhort God's people. One edge is to build them up. But the other edge of the sword is to indeed cut away at those heretics who would come and destroy the people of God. Here in Titus chapter 1, go over to the chapter just before. He talks about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. But what are you to do, Timothy? Well, he talks about the benefit of the scriptures, that he's known from a holy child, verse 15, that these scriptures are profitable, that the man of God might be perfected through the scriptures. You see that in verses 16 and 17. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming kingdom, preach the word." Preach it. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, you never stop. But I'm in the temple, and in the temple they're fighting against what I'm saying. Preach the word. They don't want to hear it. Preach the word. And look at what he says. You're to reprove. You're to rebuke. You're to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Longsuffering and doctrine show itself in the reproof of sin and heresy. The long-suffering and doctrine show itself in the exhortation of God's people. But the ministry is twofold. I personally would rather just spend all of my days studying that which is truth. And yet, much of my preparation for the ministry there was time given to reading error. I wouldn't bring all those errors to your attention, but there are errors that are trying to destroy the church. And as a minister, I am to recognize those errors, find what those errors are saying, and then refute them so that they don't lead the sheep astray. And after 2,000 years, there have been errors that have come into the church, and they just seem to multiply. Our Lord was doing what every minister is called upon to do and what every Christian is called upon to do. He was preaching, he was teaching the word. Now, what is it that he preached? Well, he preached his deity. Now, look at verse 24. In verse 24, he says, I said, therefore, unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, if you believe not that I am. Now, you note that he is in italics. He's using the divine name. When Moses met with the Lord at the burning bush, this is the name that the Lord used of himself. I am that I am. And when you go to Israel, tell them, I am has sent you. And this is the name that the Lord is using. He actually uses it three times in this chapter. Look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now they caught it. The first two times it went over their head. They were so engrossed in argument, what he said didn't faze them. But now they understood it. And that is the reason they took up stones to stone him. He had just claimed deity. He had just said that he was Jehovah God. Now, he is Jehovah God. That's why we went back and read again the introduction to the book of John. He is Jehovah God. He created this world. He is the second person of the Godhead, the only begotten Son. I don't often quote John Wesley. There are things that you and I would disagree with Wesley on. But he was a believer. He was a preacher of the gospel. I think things are attributed to him that really are not as true as they should be. But John Wesley said this on these three passages. Here our Lord claims the divine name, I am, Exodus 3:14. But the Jews, as if he had stopped short and not finished the sentence, asked, who art thou? He just told them, who art thou? He just said, I'm God. I am Jehovah. I am the God that you have to deal with. Throughout this, we find that he clearly bore record of his relationship with the Father. He is not only God, but it is a Trinity that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three persons in the Godhead, but one God, one being, one nature, one substance. When you read this attack upon our Lord over and over and over again, he is bearing witness to the relationship he has with the first person of the Godhead, that is the Father. In verse 18, you find that the Father bears witness of Christ. In verses 23 and 26, you find that the Father sent Christ. In verse 28, the Father taught Christ before Christ came into the world to teach others. In verse 29, the Father is with Christ. In verse 54, the Father honors Christ. Here you have Christ as God in a relationship with the Father. Later on, we find also with the Spirit. And the Trinity is then that which we preach. We preach the deity of Christ, but we preach the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We must preach his superiority, not just his deity. He is from above. Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He is God. He's preexistent. And he sets himself apart, even from other Christians, as well as the world. He says that I am not of this world. You and I are all of this world. We're all from below. But we realize that he created the world and he came into this world to take upon himself a nature like ours. That's what verse 14 of chapter 1 says. He is from above. He's not of this world. He existed before the world began. He made the world. We must preach his authority. Christ is the judge. You see that in verse 16. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. He is the judge, but he's also the one who redeems and releases men from their sin. Look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. What is it that we're spending our time arguing about in this world? What is it that we're spending our time dealing with in this world? It's who Christ is. And do you know him? Do you know him? There are in this world different views among God's people on issues that in some sense are important but really are not important. That for us to labor as a church, we have to agree on certain things. Some of those things are very important. Some of them are not as important. You can get to heaven but be wrong in certain small areas. But one of the areas you cannot be wrong on and get to heaven is this doctrine, this truth about who Christ is. You must have the right Christ. And what you see our Lord dealing with here is throughout this 8th chapter, he's dealing with who he is. He's dealing with what he would do. He's dealing with his judgment. He's dealing with his salvation. He's dealing with himself. We are called upon to preach Christ to this world. They would like to get you off and argue about, well, can your church do this? Can your church do that? Can your church do the other thing? Most of the time, these are small issues that really don't matter much. The big issue is, who is Jesus Christ and do you know him? Do you know him? The third thing we find is that Jesus Christ must still be professed by sinners. He must still be professed by sinners. He is being persecuted, yes, and he must be preached. But the sinners who are hearing the message that we preach must profess Christ. They must come to Christ. They must embrace Christ if they're ever going to be saved. Look at verse 37 and then again verse 47. Verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The first thing that you must do, if you want a right relationship with God, you must hear the words of Christ. You've got to hear what he's saying. How many have shut their hearts and shut their minds to the word of Christ, and the word of Christ doesn't benefit them? Our Lord likened it to sowing seed on the ground, and the ground is hard, and so the birds come and pick that seed and destroy that seed before it bears any fruit. You've got to hear his word. And this was their problem. The problem was not that the word was absent, the word was there. He had just given it. But rather than hear it, they were so busy fighting it. Their old Adamic nature was so busy fighting the word of God that they couldn't hear it and respond to it. The word represents God's person. What you do to the word of Christ is what you're doing to him. It reveals his will. We must discern God's will. And if you are rejecting his word, you're rejecting his will. If my child is told by me to do something and that child doesn't do it, the child is not so much rejecting just the words, the child is rejecting the one giving the message. And so it is to in this regard. They were rejecting Christ as they rejected his word. Secondly, we must turn to Christ. We must turn to Christ. Look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that ye that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, this is a way of describing his crucifixion. Turn, if you would, over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Got to be lifted up. And if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw men to myself. The lifting up is the crosswork of Christ. We are to tell people of the crosswork of Christ. And as we lift up Christ, as it were, in our message, men and women will be drawn to him who are going to be saved. There must be the lifting up of the Son of God in the message, and men must turn to him. You'll note in verse 12 that he is the leader of those men. Verse 12 says, and Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You have to follow him. And so there's not only the listening to his word, there is the turning to Christ, the turning to the crucifixion and the death atonement of Christ. There is the following after this one that you have turned to. Thirdly, we have to believe on him. You have to believe on him. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. I was tempted just to preach on that verse this morning. What a strong verse. I'm telling you, he says, if you don't believe that I am Jehovah, you will die in your sins. That is, you're going to die and your sins will be upon you and you'll be brought to judgment to give an account for all of those sins if you don't believe that I am. Can't get any stronger than that. You must believe on Christ as to who he is and what he has done. Look, if you will, again on this idea of believing, verse 45. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Very clear, isn't it? The reason you don't believe is because you don't hear, and the reason you don't hear is because you're not of God. You've not been born of God. Oh, you're Jewish. You've been circumcised. You've kept some of the ceremonial laws. Yeah, you've done that. But those are all supposed to point you to my coming so that you can believe on me, but you're not believing. In other words, you can dress up your unbelief in religious deeds. You can be very close to the truth as these Jews were and still die in your sins and go to hell. They didn't believe. When Christ is preached and men profess him, they must hear him, they must turn to him, they must believe upon him, and then they must follow him. Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, that is, they were confessing him at that point, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, did they continue his word? Well, you find them fighting with him. In verse 33, fighting with him. And what he's saying to them, you say you believe, and yet you won't continue in my word. I'm telling you about the freedom that comes to God's people when they walk according to my ways. I will set you free. But you don't want that. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You would love me. You would love me. If we're following Christ, we're going to listen to his word, and we're going to show that we love him by performing his word. That is what he is saying to those men who are gathered there. We must hear Christ. We must turn to Christ. We must believe on Christ. We must follow Christ. Isn't that our message today? It is. Where do we get that message? From the example of Christ. If he endures his contradiction of sinners against himself, and he did, you and I are to look to him, we're to consider him, in order that our hearts might be encouraged not to turn back, but to continue to teach and to teach and to teach what is true about Christ to our generation. We must not be afraid to enter into debate in the defense of Christ and the gospel. We must not be afraid. Years ago, a person in another congregation came to me and said, "I have issues with my pastor." I said, "Well, can I help you with him?" And this person says, "Well, he preaches against," and he named a religious leader, wasn't necessary, but a big religious leader, truly is a heretic, no question about it. Every Bible believer would know that this man is a heretic. If I mention his name, it's not important for what I'm saying now. He preaches against this man. And I asked, "Well, is the man teaching error?" "Oh, yes. He's teaching error." "So you're saying you're going to leave this church because your pastor preaches against this man who is teaching error and damning the souls of men?" She said, "Yes." "Well, what do you want me to do?" "Well, you know, you need to talk to the pastor and change. We'd have a lot more people in the church if he would stop doing that." That was what she was saying. "We'd have a lot more people in the church if he would stop doing that." And I remember saying to this person, "You could not be in a congregation where Jesus Christ was the pastor. You couldn't do it. Because Jesus Christ is the example, and your preacher is actually doing exactly what Christ did and exactly what we are commanded by the Holy Spirit to do. We are to preach against as well as preach for. We're to preach the great truths of Christ, but they will be attacked. The world hasn't changed. Men still hate Christ. But as they are attacked, the doctrines, we're to defend the truth in order that God's sheep are not led astray, and in order that those who are unsaved might have opportunity of being saved by trusting in Christ. We are to do that. The gospel must be preached so that sinners might hear and the elect come to Christ. If we're in an area where there are not many elect, well, I can't help that. No, nobody has control over that but God. But everyone is called upon to preach the gospel to every creature, understanding that in the teaching and preaching of that gospel, many will fight against it, as they did here in John 8. Many will oppose it. Many will persecute the one doing the speaking. They will do that because they hate Christ. But as you give that gospel, as you preach the gospel, souls will be saved. You say, "Well, how many were saved in John chapter 8? I don't know. I know of at least one. It was the woman dragged into the temple area because of her adultery. And Christ said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What a strange thing it would be if in eternity, at the judgment, all of these men are in hell. And the woman they brought into that assembly to try to further their arguments of Christ came in guilty and left justified because she embraced Christ. Do not follow the philosophies and hatred of the world toward Christ. Follow Christ. Love him. Believe on him. Give out his word. Let's close in prayer. Do you know the Lord as your Savior this morning? Have you come to believe on him? That's of all importance. Not believing on me, not believing on this church, but believing on him. Do you know him? He is the one who is the Savior that I am. He is the one alone who saves. If you're not believing on him, if you've not turned to him, if he is not your Lord and Savior this morning, then that is your great need. That he would become your master today, that he would become your Savior. Turn to him. He's more willing to bring you into his family than you are to come. Turn to him. He'll remove all of your sins. He's the only one who can. You can't, I can't, but he can. Turn to him and take him as Lord and as Savior. And if this morning you say, I am one of his own, well, we're called upon to teach his word. You say, I've done that, but I get these negative responses and it just discourages me. Yeah, that's what we're reading right now. It is discouraging. But in the midst of giving the word, the Lord brings people in. One from here and one from there, sometimes 20 from here and 20 from there. He brings people in. Walk in the shepherd's footsteps. He's leading us as to how we're to present the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this chapter of Scripture. We're thankful that not only it teaches us the truth about Christ, but it teaches us how we are to respond to the many who in our day are attacking the gospel of Christ. Help us to hold the banner of Christ high. Help us not to be contentious just for to be contentious. But at the same time, help us not to avoid contentious, but to early, earnestly contend for the faith. Give us all zeal in that. Give us all the grace and the ability to enter into the battles of our day. That we might speak of Christ. That we might present Christ. That we might give the gospel of Christ. Lord, help us each one. And Lord, for any that are here or listening by way of internet that need Christ this morning, we ask that you would be found of them, that as they seek you this morning, they would find thee and that they would embrace thee and that they would turn and follow thee. Lord, this is thy work. And we ask that you would do it in every heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.